In the lesson this morning, I've entitled my lesson, Love, Still Number One. And maybe this morning is like just an introduction. I want to have some lessons about love. I'm planning that in the future. I hope that's good with you, because if you know your scriptures, you know love is a key to a lot of things. It's very high on the Lord's list. So the text this morning comes from Mark 12, 28 through 34. You've heard me many times refer to this as probably one of the greatest challenges of my life. As we look at it, think about this. Do you agree with me about that? Is it the most challenging thing for you? Nothing wrong with being challenged. It's what we do with the challenge, right? So here it is. Mark in his gospel, chapter 12, beginning verse 28, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing and recognized that he had answered them well. And he asked him, what commandment is foremost of all? That's a good question for the Lord, isn't it? Well, Jesus gave him an answer in verse 29. The foremost is, and it was familiar to him because he was a Jew. He's quoting from Old Testament scripture. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's significant, isn't it? The scribe said to him, right, teacher. You have truly stated that He is one and there is no one else beside Him. And to love Him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices, things characteristic of the Old Covenant. When Jesus saw that He had answered intelligently, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. May the Lord add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Because his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. In Psalm 119 and verse 105. Did you ever get in the middle of a task that you were doing somewhere around the house? Maybe a pretty good sized task. Maybe some of you have ventured to tear a motor apart or something, and you've got all the parts scattered all over your garage floor. And you get into that, and you realize, this may be more than I bargained for. It may be more than I really want to do. Much more than I counted on. The job's a little larger than I realize. Well, by this time, you're probably too far into it to quit, so you just have to keep going. Well, that's what it's like from my position when I thought to myself, I think it would be a good idea to approach the scriptural subject of love. Oh boy, what have I gotten myself into now? Because you know there are many passages about that, but it reinforces my conviction that love is still a number one thing on God's list. And I think if we think about that together from the scriptures this morning, I think you might agree with me about that. So even though love is an inexhaustible subject, there's no way you can master that subject. There's just too much to it. But it's wonderful for the Christian to contemplate. One of the problems of trying to do a subject justice is the overwhelming amount of scriptures that are available. How do we look at each one of them? Would people fall asleep while I was talking about something, you know, obscure? I didn't want that. But there are almost 400 references to love just in the New Testament and hundreds more in the Old Testament. So what have I done? I've scattered all those motor parts all over the shop floor, all over the garage floor. What do I do now? Well, do the best I can. So, the scope of the subject. What does the scope of the subject include? Well, it certainly includes deity. We sang just a few minutes ago about the God of love. So, deity, but also humanity. The Bible says that God is love in 1 John 4 and verse 8 and in verse 16. He obvious to the Christian, because the Christian is familiar with this passage, John 3 and verse 16, God loves the world. And from Romans 5 and verse 8, which I've put on the board for you here from the New American Standard Bible, the 1995 updated version, not strange to us, God demonstrates His love toward us. He shows us. It's not hidden away. It's not obscure. We can see it if we open our eyes and look. God loves Jesus, John 17 and verse 24. He loves His people, the church. Read the book of Ephesians, a short little letter to the Ephesian Christians, and you'll find that out in the very first chapter. But Ephesians 5 and verse 25, and certainly we're to love the Lord our God in Matthew 22 and verse 37, and we should love Christ in John 14 and verse 15. So when we talk about the scope of the subject, we're talking about deity and we're talking about humanity. And those are wide open in many passages on that subject. Well, it even includes every relationship in life. Love touches every relationship in life. We're to love our brethren in Christ. What did Peter say in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17? Love the brotherhood. You see? We're to love our neighbors in Matthew 22 and verse 39. We're even to love our enemies in Luke 6. And verse 27, we're to love everybody. In Romans 13 and verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. What do I owe you? I owe you love. What do you owe me? You owe me love. That is, if you're a servant of God. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We owe that to each other. Now, you may owe the bank some money, and you're going to pay it, or they're going to make it difficult for you if you don't. But free from all of the things we owe in this life, getting down to brass tacks, what do we really owe each other? Love. But we need to know what that is. We won't be able to pay it if we don't know what it is. We won't be able to fulfill the requirement that God wants of us. We don't know what that is, so we need to know what that is. That's very important. Would you say that love would include every sphere of activity that we could be involved in? I would. There are things that we're to love. The Scriptures show us what they are. There are things that we're to hate or not love, and the Scriptures show us those. Let's think about first what we're to not love. The Scriptures tell us don't love pleasure. Proverbs 21 and verse 17, it gives us a warning about loving money and loving abundance. Don't do that. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. And in the New Testament, do not love this present world. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10 and also 1 John 2 and verse 15. Don't get to where you listen intently and suck it up like a vacuum cleaner and get to where you just really love to hear the praises of men, because that might mislead you into a place where you don't need to go. Matthew 6 and verse 5, Matthew 23 and verse 6, Luke 20 and verse 46. You read about an individual who became a Christian in the New Testament, but he kind of got off kilter a little bit, off balance a little bit, and he got to where he was loving the preeminence. He loved to be first among others, the Scripture says of him in 3 John and verse 9. Even included his name. How would you like to be named in the Scriptures? Well, in a good context, that wouldn't be so bad, would it? But in a bad context, you wouldn't want that. Don't love strife. Proverbs 17 and verse 19. Do not love violence. Psalms 11 and verse 5. Do not love words that devour in Psalm 52 and verse 4. And do not love lying words in Revelation 22, verse 15, words of cursing. In Psalm 109 and verse 17, do not love evil or falsehood of any kind. In Psalms 52 and verse 3, and we must never love any false way. Psalm 119, verse 104 and verse 128, both say the same thing. So there are things we're not to love, and we need to make sure that's true of our lives as servants of God. But there are other things that the Scripture admonishes us. Now you need to love these. So it's pretty clear cut in the mind of God, isn't it? And in His revealing to us, don't do these things, but do these. Why? So you'll please the one who loves you so much more than we fully realize many times. What are those things we're to love? Well, let's think about them a little bit. We're to love God's name in Psalm 5 and verse 11. We're to love the name of the Lord, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 6. The Lord loves righteousness. We should love it too. Psalm 11 and verse 7. The Lord loves righteousness and justice in Psalm 33 and verse 5. And we love His righteousness. Psalm 99, verse 4. We love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells, the psalmist said in Psalm 26 and verse 8. We love His salvation, Psalm 40, verse 16, Psalm 70 and verse 4. And we love His commandments. Psalm 119 is just a psalm that's filled with those kind of admonition. We love His statutes in verse 48. We love His law in verse 165. We love His precepts in verse 159. And we love His testimonies in verse 167. We love purity of heart, Proverbs 22 and verse 11. We love kindness, Micah 6 and verse 8. We love truth and peace, Zechariah 8. And verse 19, and we love the wise who reprove us and keep us in the right way, Proverbs 15 and verse 12. So that's a sampling. Now, aren't you happy that we didn't put each one of those scriptures up here? And, you know, we could have, and it'd be profitable for us, but I gave you a list of them in the outline for you to take home and study. But I just wanted to show you, it's kind of a introduction to what we're talking about. When we're talking about the massive amount of scriptures, why so many scriptures about love? Because it's key. Because it's number one with God. It's number one with Christ when the guy came to Him. What's the greatest commandment? And He gives an answer that includes love, doesn't He? So it's a subject that includes everybody. And it doesn't matter what your age is. It includes you, doesn't it? All ages. Those who are younger are challenged. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in things like love, show yourself an example of those who believe. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Well, what about those who are older? They're admonished to be taught to be sound in love. Titus 2. And verse 2, well, does that include both men and women? Why, certainly it does. Men, husbands, are told to love your wives in Ephesians 5 and verse 25. And women are told that they can be saved if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Covers all bases, doesn't it? In fact, if you're alive and breathing and capable of understanding it, it includes you. Because it includes everyone. The love of God. Love in the Scriptures. Everyone. All of us are told this. Pursue love. Chase after it. Run after it. Don't let it exceed your grasp. Go for it. Overcome it. Take it. adopted into your life. That's 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. What does that say? How important is that to God's people? It's key, isn't it? It's supreme. It reigns supreme in our life. Everything that we do, everything that we are as people of God, it centers on this one thing, and sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we might want to kind of shift and put something else in there, but really, it's all about this. It's all about love, and everything around it surrounds that great central concept, because it tells us who God is, and it tells us who we are in relation to God, in relation to everyone else, in every circumstance of life. Now, if that's not a part of your life, I want you to reconsider that today. Because it needs to be a part of your life if you're expecting to enjoy eternal life with the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Now, think about that. See what I mean about how inexhaustible that subject is? But we can still learn. Most of us will never be able to chart the depth of the ocean, but that doesn't keep us from walking along the shore and appreciating what that's all about. And it doesn't prevent us, even as children, getting on that raft and floating on those waves. We may not know what's under the water, and we may not know how deep it is. That's like the love of God. We can still experience it. We can still benefit from it, and that's great. So, love. Obviously an inexhaustible subject, right? So I can't touch the hem of the garment with that in a lot of ways. I think it's maybe an incomparable theme. What else could you compare with love? If you have fully satisfied in your mind that you understand the meaning of that term as it's used in the scriptures, what it says about God, what it says about mankind, and the relation that God has with us and we have with Him, what is that to you? Is it still number one? Love is still number one. In the New Testament, love was always presented as the grandest of all qualities, and I want to show you why I come to that conclusion. Paul put it first in his list of virtues for the Christian. Notice, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, he said, now don't involve yourselves in the works of the flesh. That's where the devil wants you to be. You involve yourself in the fruit of the Spirit. Now let me ask you this. What's the very first one that he mentions? The very first one. There has to be a reason for that. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Why did he mention love first? He's at least thinking on the same level that we're trying to think on this morning about the supremacy of that grace. In Colossians 3, in verse 12, Paul began to tell his readers the way they should develop. He says this, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." And he continues in verse 14 by saying this, "Beyond all these things, put on love." You see? It's at the pinnacle again, which is the perfect bond of unity. The perfect bond of unity. A bond is something that holds things together. Just to tell you about why that word is used there. It's the secret to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said this is what you must do as God's children. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a local church that's been torn apart by its own members? Here's one thing that you're going to know. If you don't know anything else about the details, what is that all about? What are the problems? If you don't know anything else about it, here's what you can say about it and be accurate, true, and right. There are some people in that congregation that don't love each other. And there's some people in that congregation that do not love God. And you'll be right 100% of the time. Don't you think? Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Unity. That means no division. There's no division. There's no strife. There's no disagreement. There's no, you don't do it our way, we're quitting. We're going to tear up this place. Hope you die on a vine. None of that. No. No. It's the secret of maintaining unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when each member lives in relation to every other member, as these directives of love demand, then the bond of perfectness will be created. What is that? Does that mean we're all sinless? No. It means we're all complete. That's to say there will be increase of the body unto the building up of itself in love. And unity will be maintained in the bond of peace. That's the way it works. That's the love of God. That's what love will do for any group of God's people wherever they are in the world. That's the way it works. It's practical. Is that practical? You think? Would that be practical? Peter made the same point several times. In 1 Peter 4, he gave a number of instructions, and then he said in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Is he wasting his words there? Is he just saying something to try to make himself look good? Is he wishing for pie in the sky when he says, you brethren, you need to keep fervent in your love for one another? What's he say? Keep it stirred up. Keep it valuable. Keep it effective. Keep it powerful. What? Keep what power? Love that you have for each other. Fervent in it. It's not something meaningless. It's not something to set on a shelf. It's something to demonstrate. It's something to live in our daily lives. Be fervent in this. Why? You know, one of the great things about God's book is not only does He tell us how to live. These are the principles you must live by. He also tells us why. So if we don't get it, if we don't have the faith to accept Him, okay, live this way and wait and see whatever good comes my way as a result. No, He tells us why. He tells us what good is going to come our way. What does He say in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8? Keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. That's pretty powerful, I think, don't you? With fellow Christians, there's always a problem of dealing with a great quantity of sins that might cause somebody to act defensively or act aggressively, depending on the circumstances, which would interfere with one's doing the good that he knows he should do. Those things creep in the lives of people. But God's terms of forgiveness are not being given by Peter in this passage. When Simon, a believer, sinned, Peter told him, he didn't say, well, all you have to do to be forgiven is to be fervent in your love, because that covers the multitude of sins and that'll take care of the sins you've committed. No, he said, you need to repent and pray. It's a different circumstance. We don't want to confuse that a lot of times. But brethren, being able to get along with one another is dependent on their love for each other. What does that mean? It means that when I agree with God that love is the course that I pursue, it changes the way I think. And when it changes the way I think, it changes my actions. And I become a person who can, get this, listen to me carefully, overlook the faults in someone else. That doesn't mean that I excuse anyone from committing sin against God. It means that I can overlook an insult thrown my way, an injury given to me, words that are spoken off the cuff to me that later, let those go. that person, you know, didn't mean. Irritation of the sins of others. I can overlook those. I can't ignore blatant sins because I'm commanded by the Scriptures to restore those who are overtaken in a trespass. And passages like Galatians 6 and verse 1, not talking about that. Peter is not advocating, now whatever sins that people do, you just ignore those. No. They had to stand for the truth. But one who is truly, genuinely interested in the welfare of other people, like people are when they love others the way that God loves us, people who are genuinely interested in that can see beyond those people and their actions at the present time and do them good in harmony with the will of God. And that's what we must learn to do with other people. We must. That's the love of God. And we've got to demonstrate that in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. That might be a reference that we would want to use there. That accords well with Proverbs 10 and verse 12. Because malice, ill will, hatred, you know, how easy is it for us to generate those type of things in our hearts in this life? Especially when we have a great crowd of people around us who are filled with hate that are advocating us to live the same way they do. It's pretty easy to get into that strife. But love is able to arise above being wronged and work to the welfare of everyone who's overtaken in fault with gentleness and humility. Peter's advocating the Christ-like characteristic of brethren. They're able, through love, to look beyond the sins of others in order to be diligent in doing them good for their own good welfare. That's where we must all be if we want to be characteristic of this, fervent in our love for one another. And that's how love covers a multitude of sins. In his second letter, Peter challenges all Christians with these words in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, supply knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. See? Because it's at the last of the list, does that mean it's less important? No. No. It's the pinnacle. The last word, love. That's the goal to which we all aspire to achieve. That's the trophy. That's the gold medal. That's winning the race. Isn't it? It represents a selfless, benevolent interest in the welfare and the benefit of a person or persons for whom something is done. Undefeatable goodwill is the phrase I've used to describe it many times because that represents the way God is with us. We cannot make God not treat humanity with goodwill. We can't make whatever we do. We turn our back on Him, ignore His word, fight against His people. We can tear up everything He ever created if we possibly could. We could burn it all down. We could fight against, with every bit of our being, fight against God. Would that mean that He would turn and hate us? No. Because He loves us. And He loves us with a superior love. We're not talking about emotional stuff, you know, little sweethearts in grammar school. We're not talking about that emotional stuff. We're talking about the highest form of love there is. And what is it in the Scriptures? It's undefeatable goodwill. If I'm going to do you good, and it doesn't matter what you do to me in return, because I am love. That's what God says. And I love all of you. And that's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We all have groceries to eat. The person who murders somebody has groceries to eat. Why? The love of God for humanity. That's pretty important, I think, isn't it? Don't you? The benefit of all of humanity. Undefeatable goodwill as demonstrated by God toward man. I love what Clinton Hamilton said right here on 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7. He said this, I want to share it with you. When in being benevolent to our brethren, we come to selfless goodwill so as to do what is good for them and act toward God out of goodwill for Him, reflected in obedience to His will, we have come to achieve the moral excellence or virtue exhibited by God. That's our goal. Right? Our growth as Christians will be complete when we learn to love as we should. So would you say that love is an incomparable theme? Hope you agree with that. I don't know what all I can say about this, just in a brief moment, but I just want to leave this little morsel with you to take with you so you can think about it. Don't you think it's true? When you contemplate God's love, that's intense. It's really intense. Have you ever thought about it before? Have you ever realized this before? Have you ever thought about this? Meditated on it. These passages by Paul, Peter, and John this evening were written many years ago, but love is still the number one thing, and it's still very intense. And the Bible makes a unique revelation that God in His very nature, His very essence, is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You mean if I live my life in clear demonstration of the fact that I don't love other people, that I really don't love God? That's what it says. I think there's some that may not believe that, though. And I'm sad about that. The one who does not love does not know God. Now, you may shout loud and clear that you do know God, and you may wear a big banner across your chest that says, I'm a Christian. But if you don't love, you don't know who you're serving. And I'll tell you really who you're serving, maybe in private. You do not know God, for God is love. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Is that where you are today? That's intense now. Is that where you are? I pray that it is. God not only loves, He is love. In this supreme attribute, all the other attributes are kind of harmonized there a little bit. Think about that. In response to man's sin-caused misery and suffering, God's love takes the form of a free offer of mercy. Now, what human being would do that? They may say, well, I'll give you something good, but it's going to cost you. In response to man's persistent sin, how does the love of God respond to that? Patience. Aren't you glad we have someone who's patient with us? I sure am. And in response to the sinner's wanderings away and condemnation because he wanders into sin, what does the love of God offer us? Forgiving grace. Does that help you appreciate the love of God this morning? And don't you find it interesting that of all the religions that there are in the world, there's only one that says, you know, there's one supreme being, and He is a supreme being who loves out of all the religions in the world. You find that interesting? That's interesting to me. The God who marks the death of a sparrow and knows the names and the numbers of the stars and how many hairs are on all of our heads, that God certainly loves us as individuals, not solely as a drop in the ocean of humanity. Paul wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Why did he give himself up? Because he loved me. Same as the Father. It's a great comfort to know that our love, that our Lord loves us. And he knows us. He knows each one of us very, very well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And here's the thing. He cares for you. That's what Peter said. And Peter's right. He knows. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for me. He cares for you. He cares for all. And he's not far from each one of us. Acts 17 and verse 27. Would you say that God's love is intense? I know I've just touched the hem of the garment. How do we love others? How is it we can love our enemies? How can we have this a home that is built upon God's love? How can we have a marriage with another person that adopts the principles that are given to us, showing us God's love and how to prepare for marriage? God's love is intense, and it draws us to respond to it. It's that intense. Do you feel that intensity today when you open the Bible and you read about God's love? I hope that you do. Well, this study is something that I need. I hope maybe it might be something that you need as well. And it's valuable. It'll keep us from bitterness. It'll keep us from disillusionment. Might keep us from falling away. It'll develop within us many qualities that we need to have. It will help us to realize there's someone who loves us. And that's important. In the life where circumstances are trying to push us into individuality and being alone and being lonely, and I'm in this world all by myself and there's no place to turn. There are a lot of people out there trying to push us there. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. It will help us to be loved. It's like standing in a spring shower. It's hard to be in the middle of it without getting wet. God's love. It'll help prevent the hardening of the spiritual arteries. It'll keep us young. It does not say we'll never grow physically old. That's part of life. But we'll be young at heart. And we'll be young in spirit. We'll be happy and joyous people because we bask in the love of God. And it will, above all, prepare us for the eternal kingdom. The heavenly kingdom. The kingdom of love. Is that where you're going today? Hope so. If you're not on that pathway, I hope we can help you this morning. Respond to the invitation of the loving Christ for you. He's made the way. It's simple. It's easy to understand. And he wants to bless you. He's asking you, adopt the love of God for yourself and take it into your life and see what it does for you. That's good. You're in our assembly and you're not a believer. We ask you to study the Word of God. We know that if you do with an honest and good heart, you'll come away believing God is who He claims to be and His Son is who He claims to be, and all blessings are wrapped up in them. If you want to be blessed, you embrace them. Come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'll do whatever He says. You'll repent of the things that will sidetrack you and throw you off, like hatred toward other people, like revenge toward other people. You'll adopt the love of God. You'll confess Christ before men. You'll be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, as is taught in the Scriptures and demonstrated by those who obeyed the gospel in the book of Acts. You'll be raised to walk in a new life. And that's what we've been talking about this morning, the new life, where you demonstrate the love of God. You fervently embrace the love of God. You live that way. God will take you home to be with Him. We have His promise. We've got to trust God on what He said. Eternal life will be ours. You can have that today if you're not on that pathway. We offer it to you, help you any way we can. You come to the front and let us know about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.